Amen. One of those people in life that I have loved working with is Lisa. Lisa is a youth worker up in North Dakota. And when you enter the room and are present with her, you just can't keep from smiling. She can hardly speak a sentence without laughing. And there is just this joy and this exuberance for life that is about her. And if you knew anything about Lisa, you would have to stop and ask the question, how did that happen? You see, back in her teen years and into her early 20s, Lisa wrestled deeply with an eating disorder. It was a combination of anorexia and bulimia, which is a common combination, and it just about killed her. It caused permanent damage down into her interior organs. It caused severe damage into her teeth, and so she lost her teeth in her mid-20s. She started wearing dentures. I mean, the damage was deep, and you have to ask, wait a minute, the Lisa then and the Lisa now, how did that happen? Well, so many times when we deal with those issues inside of our life that are really, really deep, like eating disorders, a lot of times this has to deal with the rejection that we deal with in our life. For some reason, there was some part of Lisa that in those early years, she did not feel accepted. There was something that was wrong. Her body image did not fit who she thought that she could be. And when that happens, we find that we have to struggle with, how is it that we feel rejected, and how is it then that we can feel accepted? Now, it wasn't that her parents were rejecting her. They absolutely were not. It wasn't that her friends and family and community around her were rejecting her. They absolutely were not. It's simply that that's how she felt. That was her perception of the world in which she lived. And it almost killed her. So what happened? Somehow, some way, there was a moment when Lisa called for help. Yeah, there was a time when she had to say, help, I need help. And simultaneously, there were those around her who were offering help, who said, Lisa, we're here for you. We are here to help. What can we do? Help, help. Now, simultaneously, one of the things that you will see inside of Lisa's life, if you ever have a chance to sit down with her, is that there is a deep peace that she lives. When we talk about this whole movement and power of Jesus Christ, one of the things that is an absolute reality is that there is a peace that can be ours, a peace that is deeper than all the problems that we feel, a peace that is deeper than all of the issues that we're facing. There is a peace. And Jesus said this in the 14th chapter of John, that which you heard today, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, I give to you God's peace. This is incredibly powerful, because there are times and ways that each of us, all of us, have walked through those times of rejection. When somehow, some way in this world, either we are feeling that we are creating our own rejection, or that the world is creating rejection around us. How do we deal with this? This is what we talked about today, is that rejection that we all have faced, and asking help. How do we ask for help, and how do we offer help in peace? How is it that we claim God's peace in order to claim help? In order to do this, I want to take you into the book of Acts, into that really boring story that we heard earlier today, and open that up to you. I love it when we read these words, and on the surface, it's just a story. That's nice. If you would like to join me inside of this, I want to invite you to take out your Bible and turn to Acts 16. If you're in the Pew Bible, I'm going to be on page 1720. And I'm going to be starting in the 6th verse. I'm actually going to start 3 verses before what Sue read. And in order to set this up, here's what's happening. Paul is out and on his first travels. And you have to remember, Paul was out and in ministry for close to 30 years. And as he was doing this, he was constantly coloring outside the lines. He was inventing the ministry that they were doing. He was building the bridge that he was walking on. Here's what happened. Starting in the sixth verse, Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia. And that's where modern-day Turkey is. Having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. What? The Holy Spirit stopped him? Now, it's important to remember that Paul was a mystic. There was something within Paul that he understood and felt and lived the power of God in ways that were incredibly intricate and incredibly deep. And so it was Paul that was feeling this power and this movement from the Holy Spirit that said, stop, don't go there. All right, now in verse 7, then it says this, when they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. What? It just drops this on us, and it doesn't tell us what was the situation. Why weren't they allowed to go in? What was happening? Doesn't tell us. All it tells us is, don't go there. They were stopped by the Holy Spirit. So, they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. Now, at this point, I need you to help me inside of this. I need you to help me with one word. When I point to you, boom, I need you to say the word, what? Loudly and incredulously. Because here's what we're going to do. We're going to unfold what is underneath this story. Okay, are you ready? Here's your practice what. Ready? Go. What? That was really good. All right, you ready for this? You remember, Paul is coloring outside the lines. During the night, Paul had a vision. How did he know where to go? He dreamed it. He didn't get a letter. He didn't have somebody tell him where to go. He dreamed it. Paul had a deep, deep sensitivity. I don't have that sensitivity. I go where my bishop tells me to go, not where the Holy Spirit tells me to go. Hopefully the Holy Spirit is working in and through my bishop. But I don't have a dream that tells me. Paul absolutely knew that this is where he needed to go. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man in of Macedonia. What? Do you know where Macedonia is? It's the northern part of Greece. Where he was going to wind up was the city of Philippi. Wait a minute. Paul was Jewish. What in heaven's name was he doing that far out of Jewish territory? This was his gift. He had the ability to color outside the lines. He was not traveling specifically from Jewish community to Jewish community. He was out there with no community. He was out there in brand new territory. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man from Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. Help, help. Do you hear the call for help? After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia. What? We got, what do you mean we? It would be one thing if Paul had a vision and the vision said to him, Paul, you need to go to Macedonia. But that wasn't just it. Paul had a vision to go to Macedonia and then he said to his friends, come on, we're going. What? This became not just a solo project, this became a group project. That call of a man in a vision saying, come, help, help, became a group project. It became the core of that small church that was to be born as they went and did this together. Are you listening, dear church? Are you listening that within our church, when one person has a vision, a lot of times what happens is that we all respond. We go together inside of this. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day onto Neapolis, and from there we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river. What? Paul was Jewish. It was the Sabbath. Let's be clear about this. First of all, even though Paul was coloring outside the lines, he was to his dying day Jewish. And when he colored outside the lines, this included things like one of the 613 laws that the Jewish people had to obey were very strict rules about Sabbath. And on Sabbath, you could not work and you could not travel. And that meant that you could not walk a specified distance. And if you did walk that, it was specifically to go to the synagogue. What was going on with this? On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, not to the synagogue. Out. Walking too far to the wrong place. I want you to see time and time again, this is breaking all the rules. This is going where you're not supposed to go when you're not supposed to go there. To talk to people you're not supposed to talk to. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. And we sat down and began to speak to the women. What? No, no, no. Jewish men do not affiliate with women. Oh, and it gets even worse. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia. What? Did that sound like a good Jewish name to you? No. Not only was he talking to women, he was talking to Gentile women. Oh, good heavens. If the rest of the Jewish community could have seen him, they would have been absolutely appalled. Are you ready for this? It goes even deeper. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira. What? This was not just a woman. This was not just a Gentile woman. This was a Gentile woman who was from a different city, who was a dealer in purple cloth. Let me tell you what that translates into. If you were a dealer in purple cloth, purple was the color of royalty. This was the color, the emperor's color. What this meant is that this is a woman who had deep business savvy. There was no man in her life running that business. She was from another town, and she showed up. And she ran that business successfully. This is a woman of power, independence, and ability. All of those people that Paul was not supposed to be affiliating with, all of those places he was not supposed to be, all of those times he was not supposed to be there, he was there. Why? Because he had had a vision of a man who said, help. That's why. All these ways that Paul was breaking the rules, all the ways that he was coloring outside the lines, all the ways that he was doing stuff that he really should not have been doing, he ignored it all simply because there was somebody who said, help. Help. This is the call that you and I have. You and I are called to reach into the lives and the places of those who deal with rejection. in order to respond to that simple word, help. And maybe it's we ourselves who are calling for help. Maybe this is the opportunity that someone near you is asking for help, and it's your ability to respond to that help. Think about rejection with me for a minute. How is it that we live in our own bubbles of isolation and rejection? I won't give you the whole list, but I sat down and figured out, just here in Spearfish, and this will easily translate to whatever your hometown is, whether it's Sundance or Lead, Deadwood, over into Sturgis, Northern Hills, Rapid City, wherever you are from, these issues are powerfully real. Inside our communities, always, there are people who are living in times and places of rejection. Now, these are very tricky because sometimes we just get so used to it, we don't even realize that they're bubbles of rejection. Or sometimes we just become comfortable, whether we grow used to living in rejection ourselves or those around us are living in rejection. So stop to think about this. Here's a list of some of the things that form bubbles of isolation and rejection around us. The homeless. When's the last time that you stopped and had a conversation with some of those who are homeless inside of Spearfish? What about those who have special needs, sometimes emotional, sometimes developmental, sometimes physical? What about those? Have you ever watched someone in the Walmart parking lot or others within the community who are simply trying to get wheelchairs in and out of their vehicles and in and out of businesses? Spearfish is really good at this, but it's not easy. What about those who are wrestling with depression? What about those who wrestle in low income? What about those who are unemployed? Or what about those who are fully employed, are holding down 3 jobs, working 80 hours a week, and still can't keep the bills paid? There is a bubble of isolation. There is a form of rejection that surrounds. What about those who have lived through abuse? What about the lonely and the struggling and the hungry? What about those who struggle with body image, whether I'm too small, I'm too large, I'm too tall, I'm too small, I'm just not the way I want to be? What about those who are chronically ill? What about the isolation that happens inside of addiction and sometimes addiction recovery? When we speak the words opioid and meth and cocaine and fentanyl, these are not words that are spoken thousands of miles away. They're spoken across the street in our community. What about those who are recovering from addiction or wanting to recover from porn, from sex, from alcohol, chemical dependency, gambling, power, money? What about the bubble and rejection of those who are uninsured or for whom Medicaid is just not working for them? What about those who have lost children? What about those who are lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgendered, those who are queer, those who are straight and living in islands and bubbles of rejection and isolation? What does it mean to be a minority in our community with different skin or interracial or immigrants? What about different political beliefs or different religions? All of these things that can separate us can become bubbles that can lead to rejection. Are we listening? Are we listening when the Holy Spirit says to us, now be at peace, be at peace. My peace I give to you, not the peace that the world gives, but my peace. I want you to be at peace. I want you to be calm. I want you to be centered, and I want you to be reaching out when you hear the word help. Or maybe I want you to be reaching out when you are ready to speak the word help. Are you ready? Are you ready? This is the power of the Holy Spirit in and through our lives. So what does it mean? You know, sometimes we think, well, this is going to have to be somebody else. This is going to have to be somebody else who deals with this because I do not have the healing power of the Holy Spirit in my hands. I can't do this. So if somebody is sick, I can't pray for them and they'll instantly be healed. No. It goes into much more practical ways. I love the conversation that I had about, it was a month or two ago. And one of the ways that we exercise ministry inside of our congregation is through Safeway cards. And this just gives me such deep joy. When people come into our office, and right now we do Safeway cards Tuesdays and Thursday mornings from 9 to 11, and we've expanded. It's no longer just me doing it. There's a team that does this and works with this. And so about 3 years ago, a friend started coming in and saying, I really need help with groceries. And I said, come on, we can do that. I want you to hear this as words of observation and not judgment. When I meet people for the first time, I try to observe as closely as possible what's going on in their lives. And 3 years ago, one of the things that I noticed was that her smile was not good, that her teeth had not had care. Well, lo and behold, about 9 months ago, she had come in and said, guess what? I'm going to get dentures. And she went in, they had identified through Good Shepherd Clinic here in Spearfish, they had identified a dentist who could help her and prepared. They pulled all of her teeth, all of those bad teeth, and they fitted her. And 2 months ago, she came into my office again, and she said, Scott, it's so good to see you. I'm glad to be here today, and I was hoping we could talk. And I said, you have your hand in front of your mouth. Let me see. And she took her hand away, and there were her dentures. It was her very first day. She was still embarrassed about them because, for those of you who have had dentures, the first day is just nothing but awkward. And you got to figure out how to make them work and how to make them feel right. And I said, show me. And she took her hand down and she smiled. And it was just this amazing moment. I said, oh my gosh, you're beautiful. She said, I know. And when I showed him to my daughter, she said, Mom, you look so young. You want to know what healing looks like? It looks like a woman with bad teeth who says, help. And a gathering of people at Good Shepherd Clinic who are able to say, I know a dentist who will work with you. You want to know what healing looks like? You want to know what the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit looks like? It looks like a woman with new dentures who just got a brand new lease on life. We don't think about this often, or maybe you do, and I know I do. You know what? This is going to change her employability. She's able to smile when she goes in and interviews for a job. Before, she felt so self-conscious, she couldn't smile. Oh my gosh, help. And somebody says, yes, I can help. Be at peace, here we go. You know what? You have been equipped with the power of the Holy Spirit to help. You have been equipped with the power of the Holy Spirit to ask for help. May it be this week that you know these two words, help, peace, because together those words are amazing, and this is the life that we live. This is the life that we live. May it be in Jesus' name.